So how's everyone doing? You guys doing good? Welcome back. Good vacation? Yeah, that's awesome. So we have Charlie and Cindy. They're on vacation right now as we speak, right? They're on a cruise, and then we have Randy, and he's out in Haiti right now. And so we have a few people out, but just exciting to see how it is that the Lord's working within the church. You know, as you know, some people are out and doing things and enjoying life, and others are, you know, serving, such as Randy and his nephew, and I believe his brother was going also. Yeah, is that Lance. Right? Yeah, Lance was it? Yeah. Yeah, so it's wonderful to see how the body works and how it continues on. I just finished reading a book by Skip Heitzig, and it's a whole study, really. The whole book is a study on Daniel. And Daniel, he is, you know, he points out so many different things that we can learn from Daniel. But he was a man who lived and died in Babylon. And Babylon was a very worldly world kind of a place, you know, one that we would think of, you know, like, for instance, you could say a New York, or even, you know, San Francisco, or just a place where, you know, we wouldn't say, well, it's not a very godly place. But he was a godly man. And, you know, the thing that we can learn from, many things that we can learn from Daniel, but with Daniel, he was a godly man, and he, at a very early age, just devoted himself to glorifying the Lord. At the age of 15 or 16 or so, he just he didn't compromise, and he kept his integrity all the way through. And he was a great influence in Babylon. He was a great influencer of those around him. And so, you know, we can learn a lot from him. And, you know, as we go through the Word and we see the life of Moses and even the Israelites, I think we can relate a lot to the Israelites. We can all agree that they experienced things that I think you and I can relate to in different ways, as far as the, you know, the grumbling and the murmuring that they participated in. You know, we participate in so many different ways. And yet God never turned their back, never turned his back on them. He never forsook them. They are still his people, even to today. And that's good news. You know, Mandy talked about hope. You know, the Christianity, the one thing that drives us and continues to drive us is the fact that we have hope, and it's a real hope. And so as we go through Exodus, you know, we see some missteps, and we see some people who fall short of perfectly glorifying the Lord. Daniel was on the other side, someone who just consistently glorified the Lord. And yet in both instances, we know that God is with his people. And he desires that we continually get back up and continue in step with him. And sometimes he'll pick us up, and sometimes, you know, we don't realize we need a picking up, and someone comes alongside and points that out to us. And there's just different ways that that he can work that out in our lives, but we need to be paying attention. This evening, we're going into Exodus chapter 15, and we see this cycle that I think we can all relate to, and that's a cycle of, number one, praising God. We praise him when we recognize and acknowledge just the wonderful works that he's accomplishing in our lives. You know, maybe something great that he brought us through. And so we sing his praises, and we honor him, and we worship him, and we spend time with him and commune with him. But soon thereafter, we know that life isn't just, you know, mountaintops. It's not just the peaks that we go skip, you know, from one to another, so to speak. Life just isn't like that. Because we know that testing comes in so many different ways. It could be in difficult circumstances that we, you know, come into. It could be just temptations that come our way as well. Could be in many different ways, but we see praising, we see testing, and we also see a time of resting. And the Lord knows exactly when we need that time of rest. And sometimes He makes us to lie down in green pastures because we don't know how to lay down in green pastures. We tend to have this tendency to continue going on and working and doing things when sometimes we just need to rest and be still. So at this point, Moses and Israel had just experienced an amazing miracle of God. They crossed the Red Sea, as we read in the last chapter, as on dry ground. God, having peeled basically the water back with an east wind, is what Scripture tells us. But while God held back the waters, peeled it back, so to speak, for the Israelites to cross, all 2 million of them, approximately, it was God that also brought the waters back and consumed the Egyptian army, chariots, horses, all the soldiers, everyone was overwhelmed by the water, and they all drowned. In fact, Scripture tells us, the last chapter tells us that the Egyptians were washing up on the shore as the Israelites saw them, and so it was all confirmed. They were all done. Now, just because the Israelites got across the Red Sea didn't mean that everything would be easy. They got across, but remember that this wasn't the common path for people to take into the wilderness or through the wilderness. The common path was along the shoreline. So they're going into the wilderness, and they're going into, in fact, what we're going to read here, into the wilderness of Shur. And it was a very difficult one that demanded that God intervene on their behalf. Not only did He have to intervene on their behalf going into the Red Sea, because they were butted up against it, but He's going to have to intervene on their behalf as they go into the wilderness as well. I want to remind you also the fact that there was a point when the Israelites, and God had brought them to that one place where they were at, where they turned around and saw the Egyptian army coming. And they had nowhere to go. And they started grumbling. They complained. And they blamed it on Moses. They said, were there not any graves back in Egypt? Why did you have to bring us out here to die, you know? It was all Moses' fault. But he turned around and sought the Lord. Nonetheless, it was God's power that was necessary. It was His miraculous intervention that had to come to their rescue. It was this way that He, the Lord, chose to not only rescue His people, but overcome their enemy. And it's in tough times, impossible times, that you see God at work most and moving on your behalf the most, because you're paying attention. You're acutely aware of your surroundings, of what's going on, and you pay attention. You realize that it has to be the hand of God that does something, because you have nowhere to go. It's under the strain of great weight that a person sees the power and might of God to lift and to guard. It's when you find yourself cornered with nowhere to go that you see God open up a path for you to take. And it's in these times when a person is most humble. Having to rely on God completely and willing to sing God's praises as He is acknowledged and worshiped because of what He did and what He does. You get to that point to where it's not, I can't boast about what I did. It had to be God. And you sing His praises. Well, this is where the Israelites were. And this is exactly what they did. They sung God's praises because of what He had just done for them, delivered them, and conquered their enemy in one fell swoop. He did that. So before we get into our text, let's stop for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that as we go through Scripture, Lord, Your faithfulness is just absolutely amazing. Your power and might are beyond words. And we are truly thankful that you do intervene, that you do have our best interest at heart. But the times that we do come up against sometimes are nonetheless very difficult. And they require us to exercise our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that we are encouraged this evening as we take a look at this chapter in Exodus, Lord, where your children, your people, Israel, not only praise you, but there's a time of testing that comes and a time of resting. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us this evening through your word. I pray, Father, that you give us understanding. And Lord, that we would be encouraged to continue, Lord, our walk with you. Be strengthened in our spirit, Lord, and may our eyes be lifted up unto you. For you are our God, our Lord, our King. You are our healer. And Lord, one day we will see you face to face. Until then, Father, I pray that you continue to have patience with us, have mercy upon us, and Lord, continue to pour your grace out upon us by everything, Lord, that pertains to life or through everything. We want to commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start out chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15. And this is a song of praise unto God. This is, you can say this is a spontaneous song that just sprung up in the hearts of the Israelites. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And one last verse here, 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. A song of praise unto God. Have you ever had a moment to where, you know, you just sung just God's praises? You know, it was just, it wasn't anything that you heard on the radio. It wasn't anything that you read, no hymn that you knew from the past. You just, the words just came out because you were just thankful in your heart, and it was just this outflow from your heart. Have you ever done that? It's a beautiful time to where you're just spending with the Lord, and you're just telling him how amazing he is, how glorious, how awesome, how mighty. This is what the people did. This song, first of all, is a song that was directed to the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 145. We're going to go through a few verses here. Psalm 145, and we'll go to verse 1. King David said, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. There are many psalms like this, you know, that just came from a man who is after God's own heart. The Israelites were commending God for what he did. David commends God for who he is and what he does and what he's done. We see here in this psalm how it was that David describes how one generation shall commend God's works to another. And this is what happens when we are overwhelmed with God's greatness, with his awesome might and power, and we acknowledge his work in our own lives. We can't help but to sing his praises and allow the next generation to know that. And it passes along from one generation to the next. They not only see it in our lives, but they hear about it. If there's anyone that's worthy of bragging about, it would be our God. These things are worth also meditating on because they are a constant reminder of who God is and who God is on their behalf, as the Israelites were saying, these works, what he did, what he's done, is worth meditating on, and it was for their benefit. It's also for our benefit to be reminded of these things that God has done on our behalf. And it's all to his glory, you know, because again, we're singing his praises. And God says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Secondly, as we see here, and we can go back to Exodus 15, this song acknowledges God's future acts on their behalf. You know, there was something that happened in a few verses that we read there that spoke of the future. At this point, what God prophesied about had been fulfilled. After 400 years of being in captivity, they were going to be delivered. They were going to be redeemed. And it took place. And so they were encouraged by what had just taken place because they just saw how God faithfully delivered them from another seemingly impossible situation, bringing them closer to possessing the land that God had promised to them. And so this victory served as strong encouragement for the fulfillment of what God had promised and what was to come. You know, that's what prophecy does, by the way. Number one, as ladies, you studied, Peter writes that prophecies are there so that we ought to be mindful of the way we live, knowing that the time is coming that we will have to give an account. Not only that, but it gives us hope. We understand that there's something beyond our present circumstances. And prophecy gives us a clear picture of what's to come. So for them, it served as a strong encouragement. It just took place. It just happened. It was fulfilled. But there was more to be fulfilled, right? As they look forward. Thirdly, this song is a personal song. Verse 2, and this is the Israelites singing. All of them together. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." So they're making it personal. This is a personal thing between each person and their God. Singing God's praises gives a person strength. Now, when many people come together and they're praising and worshiping God, if it gives strength to one person, can you imagine what happens when you fellowship and stir each other up, reminding each other of the fact that we serve a faithful and mighty and glorious God? It's a force to be reckoned with. When he's given that place and acknowledged as your personal Savior, there comes great strength, and you realize that. Because your strength is not just yours, but it's his strength. It's when a person realizes that they don't have the ability to save themselves and surrender to the Lord saving them, that the burden is lifted and God embraces them at the same time. It's like you understand your weakness. You understand your inability to save yourself. And it's in that surrender, as you drop, that he embraces you and picks you up. And he brings you close. And that's even more reason to sing his praises. That's even more reason to worship him. It's in this place that you have that peace which surpasses all understanding. It's when you have that trust and faith and you exercise it as you look to him for everything, that faith guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, what peace is there? There's nothing in the world that can give you the lasting and eternal peace that Jesus can give you. There's absolutely nothing. Everything that you seek is just temporary in the world. It's not something that is permanent. It's not anything that's lasting. You know, in fact, you have Solomon that did everything and tried everything under the sun. And he says, everything was vanity. Everything was empty. Everything was just worthless. So at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, so this is man's all. To fear God and obey his commandments. To fear God, to revere him, to look to him as your personal God. Understand salvation in him and to follow his commandments, demonstrating your love for him. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises," or dwelling in the praises of Israel. Fourthly, this song acknowledges God's power, his might, his majesty, his salvation, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his love, his redemption, and his eternal reign. This is what this song is doing. As they're singing his praises, they're acknowledging all of these things, and they belong to God. There is absolutely no way that we could go even through this song in an hour and spend time in each and every section that I just described, even in identifying the different places within the song and then going through each one. We just know that that's exactly what they're doing. You ever feel down? You ever feel like you're overwhelmed? Remember I told you that there are times when I get like that, you know? It's like, yeah, I just having a blue day, you know, or days, you know, whatever it is. But it's really hard to stay down when you just start singing God's praises. When a person and a people sing God's praises and meditate on his work, it brings you into this humble, confidence in God. And it's impossible to feel defeated, hopeless, and overwhelmed by any circumstances that you find yourself in. It's literally impossible to do that. As you set your mind on Him, as you sing His praises and acknowledge Him for all these things that I was saying, His power, His might, His majesty, His salvation, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, love, redemption, and eternal reign, as even I'm speaking them, you can't stay down. You're victorious in Him. He has you and you have Him. He is the lifter of your head. It gives you hope. It gives you strength and encouragement to fight on, because He is fighting on your behalf. And He is unparalleled. Unparalleled. There is no match for God. Nothing at all. And truly, there is nothing impossible for Him. It's amazing. Sometimes it's like, okay, so these things are small. These things are inconsequential. You know, we look at them as being very minor, and yet God wants to hear about them. And then other things, for some reason, we say these are really, really, really big ones. And we bring those to the Lord. Truly, in God's eyes, they're both the same. One is not more difficult than the other. I don't believe there are levels of difficulty for God. For us, there are. For Him, nothing is impossible. With man, it may be. With God, nothing is impossible. Now notice what they acknowledged in verse 13. They all, with one voice, said, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." It's there that the people acknowledge that God was leading them in a steadfast love. And they acknowledge that God redeemed them. Again, it's a personal relationship that they acknowledge, not just an act, not going through the motions, but an ongoing act that will continue to guide them into the very place God promised them. And at this point, they had complete faith. Again, this is a place that we have experienced at some point in our walk with the Lord, to where we are singing His praises. And because we've just seen His hand move, we say, "Lord, You are amazing. You are powerful. You are mighty. You have redeemed me. You have acted on my behalf. And this is all Your steadfast love." Even when we go through difficult circumstances and we finally get through them, right? Then we say Romans 8:28, "For God, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." You know, we get through them, right? And then we look back and we're like, yeah, You loved us with a steadfast love. And that's what they were doing. Really, we should have a different perspective, though. We really should. We should have that mindset all the way through. Let me tell you, though, don't ever feel defeated. You know, sometimes we feel convicted and we're like, "Yeah, you know what? I wasn't exercising that faith as I'm going through. I just went through that difficult time." You know? But what happens is as you go through this cycle that we're going to go through this evening, what happens is it should serve to strengthen you. You know, for you to be more mindful and aware of what you're going through. And you know what? I remember this. You know, Pastor was talking about this cycle that we go through. We all do. And I'm going to sing His praises all the way through, because I know that He's a faithful God. And it should be a little different next time you go through a trial. We also see here that there was confidence. This hadn't happened. Verses 14 through 18 had not taken place. Check this out, verse 14. Think about this. Sometimes we read through and we're like, yeah, that's all great. But listen, this hadn't happened yet. "The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia." Had they even seen the inhabitants of Philistia? The Philistines? No, they just came into the wilderness of Shur, right? Verse 15, now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. They haven't seen any chief, let alone the chiefs of Edom. Trembling sees the leaders of Moab. No. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Oh, they were on top of the world, you know. At this point, they already knew who inhabited the different regions in the Promised Land. This was described for us right before us right here. They were already seeing this play out. For us, this is a great lesson. This is how we should picture life. You know, we should see our enemies melting away, being still, being paralyzed with fear. Why? Because we have God on our side. Or better said, we are on God's side. And so as we move forward, who can stand against the Lord? Who is like Him? There's none like Him, right? That seems to be the theme here that we need to be encouraged with. There's none like Him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. They're seeing all this take place, and it hasn't even happened yet. The Israelites knew that when the news reached all these areas, it will be just as they said. And God will indeed plant the Israelites in the place that He had determined. Put them right there. I've seen people go from timid, doubtful, unsure, and reluctant to humble, confident, and bold in their relationship with God. It's beautiful to see this as they realize, I know nothing. I was excited at one point when I first came to the Lord. Now I feel like I know absolutely nothing as I read through the Word of God. And I don't even know Him like I thought I knew Him. You know, because as you read the Word, it kind of shows you this. Oh, wow, I'm barely even scratching the surface of who God is. And then some people become doubtful and they kind of just pull back. And you see this happen with people. But the moment they realize that God is doing this work in everyone's lives, and God desires to use each and every one of us in different ways, for different reasons, within the body of Christ, you see, some people all of a sudden understand that, you know what, I can do this. You know what, I don't know much about the Word of God, but I know some stories. I know that that God can use me and He can do some things. I know that He'll give me words to speak. Sure, I'll go into the children's ministry and I'll teach. They have the lessons, right? I'll go ahead and do that. I don't have any confidence in myself, but I have confidence in the Lord. And I know that He desires to use me. I'll go ahead and go with that witnessing team. I'll go with that team that wants to go out and share the good news with people on the street. I have no clue what I'm going to say, but I know what God's done in my life through Jesus Christ. I'll just tell them about that. I'll be used by God. And all of a sudden, these people, I've seen them go from, like I said, timid, doubtful, unsure, and reluctant to humble, confident, and bold in their relationship with God and in life in general as they acknowledge Him in recognition of whom He truly is. There's this humility, there's this gentleness, strength, belief, and wisdom that is unmistakable in God's people. You know, you see them wherever they are, you're like, there's something different about this person. That's what I first noticed in the person who led me to the Lord. It's like, there's just something different about this person, you know? And thank God that the Lord pulled me in His direction And I ask questions, but there's this unmistakable difference, you know, in God's people as they exhibit his characteristics as they walk uprightly with him. And the Israelites were getting to know God up close and personal. God will truly never leave nor forsake his people. Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us that. And that is what they were proclaiming. They were singing his praises. And they were looking far into the future and understanding, hey, this all of this is going to take place. We've just seen that his hand move two times in amazing ways. And there's more to acknowledge. Even in the midst of the 430 years that they spent in Egypt, there's even much more to acknowledge. But just the fact that they had been redeemed, they had been delivered from Egypt, and then now they had been brought through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army had been consumed by the same water that was held back. All of that, they were singing his praises. And now Miriam joins in on this praise as well. Let's continue on. Verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." So we see Miriam join in this praise, and she's playing a tambourine and her, you know, that she had in her hand. There was much dancing that took place. And what was she doing? She was singing to the ladies, but what was, you know, something that we need to understand is what she was saying. Now, she was singing. She was obviously full of joy, but she was encouraging the women to sing to the Lord because of what he has done. This is a woman who knew, hey, listen, I'm out here dancing everything. I'm out here just playing this tambourine. I'm overjoyed by what's just taken place. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. I'm singing with you. But ladies, this is a ladies' choir right here. This is a time to where we need to all join together and sing unto the Lord of his greatness. It's not ours. It's not eyes on Miriam. It's eyes on the Lord. For he is great. I love this expression of praise. It reminds me of what David did as he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? He didn't care who was around him. He just danced. Now, his wife didn't think too much of this, and she was dealt with later. But the whole point is that David didn't care. Miriam didn't care. She had tambourine in hand. The ladies followed her. She was like, hey, let's sing to the Lord of his greatness. King David, he was overwhelmed. He was dancing and singing, and this is unto the Lord for his greatness. So when we worship, when we come together, Terrace View has these signs. I just remember from yesterday going and as we dropped off Isaiah and Rachel went to their sixth grade science camp, and they're up in the mountains right now. And there's these numbers on the walls in different places. I forgot where, like, all of them say, but like one is you can use your outside voices, so you can speak, right? You can just talk. And then the other one says use your inside voice, right? It's like goes from 4, 3, 2, 1 to like, you know, 0. Be quiet. Right? I think it's 1 or something like that. When we're worshiping the Lord, we are not to be using our inside voices. We are not to speak in hushed tones. We are to be excited because we are praising the great and mighty God, the creator of the universe. Well, let me ask you, what would you do in private? If you were face to face with him and you realized who this was, that was before you. And he said, you know what? Sing whatever's in your heart, just sing. Okay. Is that what you would do? I don't think so. I do not think so. I don't think it would be even singing. It would be like, you are awesome, God. I can't. You are, wow, how amazing. Tell me about this. You are great and glorious. Oh, my God. I just, boom, and you drop dead. Right? You'd be singing his praises. We should be a little bit more expressive. I know we're a little, like, reserved in our singing and all that. You know, now we don't use tambourines and we don't run around or anything like that. But man, we should lift our voices. We should definitely do that. There might be a time and place for that. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. This is what Miriam was doing. I love this expression of praise. I love how it was that King David did it as well. Now, Miriam is described here as being Aaron's sister. So if she's Aaron's sister and Aaron is Moses' brother, then that makes Miriam Moses' sister also, right? She hadn't been identified as Moses' sister until this point right here. So I just want to point out that, yes, she is Aaron's sister, but that makes her Moses' sister also. And from what I understand, this is the very same sister. And no other sister is identified. And so this is more than likely the same sister who is Moses' older sister and followed the basket with little baby Moses down the river. And she's the one that went and got her mom to tend to baby Moses during the time of his weaning, right? Up to that time. You know, so this is Miriam. And she's also described as being a prophetess. Apparently she had the gift of prophecy as acknowledged here. Now, Chuck Smith had this to say. He said, quote, prophecy is men speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Chuck Smith continues. He says, so prophecy is something that has been a part of God's ministry to his people. There are those men and those women who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak forth God's word to God's people. Now, we usually think of prophecy as something that is predictive of the future. So, a prediction. But he goes on to say, and it can be that because God knows the future, and if God is speaking, he can speak of the future. But it is not always just predictive. It can also be speaking forth God's truth, God's word. And that's prophecy. Nonetheless, Miriam is noted as having the gift of prophecy, and she is called a prophetess, which is wonderful there. So, Moses and the Israelites, they break out in this spontaneous praise unto the Lord for the marvelous works that he did on their behalf to his glory. And again, I remind you, who can remain downcast when praising God? I don't think anyone can. It'd be wild to come into this place to where you are genuinely worshiping God in spirit and in truth and remain downcast. It's like, I dare you to try it. You know, just give it a shot. You won't remain down for very long. It's a lifter of your spirit, your soul, and it's just a blessing, and it strengthens you, and it reminds you that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, and with God, all things are possible. So let's continue on. Verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. We're going to stop there. So, it's all in perspective here. So God, you split the Red Sea, but you don't have any water for us to drink? You did this amazing miracle, and yet here we are 3 days into the wilderness, and we're without water. We haven't found anything. Perspective is everything, okay? How we look at things will mean the difference between complaining, grumbling, and murmuring, and trusting, expecting, and knowing that God is faithful. Okay, it was just moments ago, just 3 days ago, that you were singing God's praises. How it is that he was mighty and awesome, and how it was that he has redeemed you as a people. And just 3 days later, you're grumbling. But can you blame them? God, you split the Red Sea, but can't provide water for us to drink. There are so many different ways that we can do this. So many different ways that we can say this, okay? Remember, we went from praising God to now this difficult circumstance that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we quickly forget as well. Now, the Israelites could have thought this way. God, you split the Red Sea, and we know that you are faithful and will provide. We know what kind of God you are, and our hope is in you. We know what you promised to us. We're not there yet. You see the two ways of thinking, the two ways in which we can look at things? Would you like the former or the latter? The latter glorifies the Lord a little more. That's why I'm saying as we learn these things, as we see this exemplified in Scripture before us, it's not that so we can look at it and go, okay, that's good to know. Store away. No, it's for us to learn from and to grow. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to grow in maturity. That's what we are to do as people of God. How you allow yourself to speak to you is of great importance. There's all sorts of other voices coming at you. In fact, there is no one that speaks to you more than yourself. How is it that you're allowing yourself to speak to you? What do you meditate on? What goes through your mind? You're supposed to take every thought captive. How successful were you today? And you should submit it to the truth of God's word. You know, that's hard. It's like, how many different thoughts do we have going through our heads in any given day? It's like, man, and you want me to take every thought captive? No, that's what God said, to take every thought captive. We're supposed to. We need to think about these things, though. That's why Christianity is not a mindless blind faith. It is a thinking man's faith. We need to think about what we think about. You know, we need to understand what we're thinking about. We need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be sober-minded, clear-minded, so that we can respond to things in a way that glorifies the Lord according to God's word. Therefore, we need to be students of the word in order to apply it to our lives. But what were you meditating on? God's truth, complaining, passing the buck, gossip, or was it just faithfulness, you know, Lord, I trust you'll work this out. You know, oh, that was a bad thought. Sorry, please forgive me. I give it to you. Moses knew that it was time to go. There was no time to continue the celebration. It would have been great to just sit right there, right next to the Red Sea. Look at the floating Egyptians there. This is great. It was a time of victory, conquering, and just sat on that celebration. Oh, that was a great victory, right? But Moses knew it was time to go. There was no time to continue this celebration. Sure, it was great, but this victory was not their destination. It was only one part of the whole plan of getting the Israelites into the Promised Land. It was just like a gateway into the wilderness. By the way, the wilderness was not their promised land either. But they set out into the wilderness of Shur, as we saw here. But during 3 days of travel, they had not found any water whatsoever, and found themselves coming to a body of water that was undrinkable because it was bitter, and the people complained to Moses. Now, it's implied that they were looking for water as they traveled. They knew they needed water, and even though they may have had some water, they knew they needed to restock and were upset that this water that they had come across was absolutely useless. How cruel. Man, 3 days of travel. You bring us to this body of water. I can imagine everyone running up to it. Someone goes, hold on 1 second. Let me check this water out. Yeah, it's no good. We can't drink it. Now, notice, though, that they didn't grumble to Moses. They grumbled against Moses, is what Scripture tells us here. This means basically that they were blaming him for them not being able to find water, and when they did, it was bitter and undrinkable. Now, you can spread 2 million people out pretty far. Let's all work together here. You know what a FOD walk down is? It's when you go on a flight line and you spread out, everyone, arm's length, and it's a foreign object debris walk down. And you look for anything on the ground that doesn't belong, or anything loose doesn't belong on a flight line. You know, where the planes land and take off and taxi. You know, so that's, they could have like spread out over miles. 2 million people, it's long ways. But they were grumbling against Moses. It's all your fault. Now, is this odd? Does it make sense? Is it Moses' fault that they couldn't find water? Is it Moses' fault that this water that they came across was bitter? Of course, the answer to those questions are no, it wasn't actually his fault, right? He was just leading them. But the leader will always take the complaints, the murmuring, and the leader needs to learn to do exactly what Moses did. For leadership, this is a great lesson. Because what did Moses do? He took the complaining against him. He didn't get into an argument with them. He simply turned around and asked God, where are we supposed to drink water? Where's that fountain? You know, what are we supposed to do? And God's answer, that water right there, it's undrinkable. No, that water right there, that one that's right in front of you. And somehow, he showed him this tree, and somehow Moses knew that he was to throw that into the water. We're not told how, he just knew. God showed him the tree, Moses threw it into the water, and it made the bitter water sweet. God provided the tree. He planted it there, and it was used to make it useful for his people to drink from. For just that time. Now, there is another tree that God used to make bitter water sweet. It's a tree upon which Jesus hung, and that sin that once conquered us was conquered by God, and thus death is now sweet, not bitter, as death is the beginning of eternal life in God's glory. It's just a doorway. Death is not something to be dreaded. It's actually something for the Christian to be looked forward to. Now, to the tree that made the bitter water sweet. It is thought that the way it worked was that the chemicals, and check this out, okay, this is interesting, that the chemicals of the sap from the tree drew the mineral content down to the bottom, and the good water remained on top. But there's more to this line of thought, because even though the water was now drinkable, It was thought that there were still significant levels of magnesium and calcium in the water. Now, of course, this is all something that is speculation, but I thought this is interesting, okay? Because the mixture of magnesium and calcium in water, you know what kind of effect that has on your system, digestive system? Yeah. Laxative. That's what it becomes. It would cause any person who drinks the water to basically have a nice cleansing. That's what would happen. So, no, it wasn't God's weight loss program that God put them on, but possibly it was a way of cleansing them from common Egyptian ailments such as amoebic dysentery and bilharzia, a weakening disease common among Egyptian peasants. Like, wow, that's interesting. And by the way, calcium and magnesium together form the basis for a drug called dolomite, which is used by some athletes to perform better in hot weather conditions. God is pretty smart. Remember where they were going? They were going into the wilderness. This is interesting because it was like, wow, so, like, I guess God is smarter than physicians. You know, and God does know, like, everything. It's just interesting because there were some things that we need to learn about the Israelites. You know, that their clothes didn't wear down. They were provided for everywhere they went. All we can do as people is discover things. That's all we can do. We stumble across, we discover, right? We don't invent anything. We discover certain laws. We discover certain things and we call them inventions. But God's like, I was ahead of you on that one, you know. It's interesting. God's wisdom. God knew exactly what they needed in order to endure the harsh conditions of the territory they were heading into and provided for them. Now, that could have been exactly what happened. But again, what perspective we have toward our circumstances will determine whether we are truly trusting that God knows what he's doing or not. But what perspective do we have? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. James 1:2-4. You guys know, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Why is it that we would rejoice? Why is it that we would count it all joy? Because they are working out a maturing attitude of trusting in the Lord to know that you lack nothing in him, even when you're going through tough times. It's getting to that point to where, yeah, you know what? I've gone through it. I mean, I know he's faithful. He'll provide for me. He's my everything. He's sufficient for everything. And he's pretty smart because he knows that what I'm going through right now will serve me in different areas of my life in times to come. When you come face to face with difficult circumstances, what perspective do you have? Doubt or trusting that God is at work and will help you through? One is debilitating to your faith, the other serves to strengthen your faith and grow your trust in God. That's what it does. It either breaks you down or builds you up. It all depends on how you're looking at things. Is God in there? Do you trust him? Because we see here, as we continue on, verse 25, let's continue on. Second half, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So, it's interesting that right after God provided his people with drinkable water, made from undrinkable water, he made a statute and a rule for them. It was a conditional benefit. If they remain obedient, and this is conditional, if they remain obedient to him and walk right before him, then he will not put any of the diseases on them that he had put on the Egyptians. What's implied is that if you aren't obedient to my statutes, my rules, my commandments, then I will put on you the diseases that were found on the Egyptians even. You will know them. And he didn't tell them this before they were cleansed, so to speak, but after. You know, someone said that God, what God was doing was he was cleansing Egypt out of them. You know, that's what he was doing. As God's people, you can say that we want to stay disease-free. And we do so by obeying God's word. Disobey God's word and know that you will be infected to your detriment, debilitation, and demise. You will be weakened. It will be to your downfall. And God, he warns us. And God is introducing himself at this time as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And if God is indeed your healer, then follow the great physician's orders, and you will indeed live a healthy and whole spiritual life. A clear conscience before God is worth more than all the precious jewels and metals in the world. Everything in the world. To walk uprightly before him gives you strength. It gives you this peace, knowing that you're right before God's eyes. No matter if you're right before man's, it doesn't really matter. If you're right before him, you're at peace. But we need to notice that this is serving as a test. It says it right from the beginning. This is not compulsory or obligatory, but it was subject to the individual will of the people. A test will always reveal what one truly knows and understands, and there is a pass or fail. Not everyone receives a trophy. It's like, you did pretty good. You participated, so we'll give you a trophy. No. No. No, there's a winner. There's a pass or fail. In testing, there is always a revelation of what you understand, what you know, and if you can apply it, then and you apply it rightly, then you're passing. But there's also a failing. And it's an exercise of our will. So the question is, what do you will? Life is a test in light of what you know. We will one day give an account as to what we did in this life, what we thought, said, and did, according to Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10. In fact, Matthew 12:35 through 37, Jesus said, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So, you know, we need to be encouraged to look at our test scores. You know, we need to understand what they are revealing. If there are any changes that need to be made, then make them while you still have the opportunity, the chance to do so. And how do we do that? It's really very simple. We are humbled before God, we confess, we repent, and we follow the Lord with confidence. We get into that place to where we're following right behind him as he leads. As he, his word says, he orders the steps of the righteous. We walk in step with him. The path may not be easy, but it's the right one, and he will never let you down. And let's close out here. Verse 27. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Brought to pleasant places. Wow. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So is the Israelites, they went from Marah, from the place of bitterness, to an oasis. The Israelites went from a time of testing to a time of resting, to a time of being refreshed. It's amazing how God knows exactly what we need, and he will provide it when he knows that we need it most. Sometimes not when we think we need it most, but when he knows that we need it most, he'll provide a time of rest, a time of just being refreshed in the Lord. Psalm 23, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Notice that he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes we need to be made to lie down in green pastures, as I started out this evening. "He leads me beside still waters," and that is beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's in right paths for his name's sake, for his glory, for his honor. And so in closing, there are times of praising, there are times of testing, and there are times of resting. God knows when we need to experience each one. We need to pay attention, though. Where are we at? What are we going through? All we need to do is trust that he is God and that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Know that he's there. He's faithful. He will get us through. And although following him may not be the easiest path, it is the right one that will always lead you to him. Always. And that's the place where you want to remain. Remember, have the right perspective through all circumstances, knowing that God is with you and he is faithful, mighty, sovereign, and he is your God, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Father, again, we thank you for this word of encouragement, helping us to understand, Lord, the things that we go through, Lord, are pretty simple. As far as the circumstances, the things that we go through, whether it be a time of praise, we just experience something great that you've done in our lives, to times of testing and, Lord, even times of resting, of being refreshed by you. Lord, as we look through this chapter, Lord, we saw that you provided everything. So may we be built up in you in our faith, Lord. May we continue to fix our eyes on you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.